Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Okay, well, welcome to our next session here, entitled Foundational Principles of Multiplication in the Kingdom of God. If you could compare the church, planting church, with an animal, what kind of animal would you compare it to? The church planting church, what kind of an animal would you compare it to? Tell me.
Rabbit?
Rabbit? Yes, okay, yeah. Yeah? An elephant? No. That's the established church, Andrew. Did you know that it takes an elephant 630 days to bear an elephant baby? So most of our churches are elephant churches, if at all that. They're mostly dinosaur churches. And you know what? Where the dinosaurs are today, they're dead. So dead and dying churches are churches that are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and someday they will die, perhaps. The sign of a healthy church is a church that is healthy enough to reproduce itself. Did you know that a female mouse can bear a litter of between 5 and 10 mice every 20 days? Every 20 days.
Let's be a mouse.
Yes. Yeah. But that's why we need mouse traps, because they get out of control. If this were an illustration of the normal church, this is the normal church. It's the elephant church, it's the dinosaur church, it's one church that gets bigger and bigger all the time. This is what we're used to, this is what we grew up in, but this is an illustration of where we want to go to. If every fold in this paper were a church, were a new church, and if every church were birthed every 3 years, and we would get to a movement. So, this is what we come from, and this is where we want to go to. But where do we find this, the basis for multiplication in the Bible? And I'd like to start there. A biblical basis for multiplication, and then go to some principles, and then go to seven characteristics of multiplication that very few people talk about and write about. And even David Garrison, who I really love and respect, in his wonderful seminal book on multiplication movements, when he begins to talk about Europe in terms of multiplication, he hiccups, because he gives two illustrations of multiplication, church planting multiplication. And his illustrations are, in Europe, the gypsies that are coming to Christ in droves, and he's right about that. But the gypsies are not reaching the other cultural entities in Europe, so it's really not a church planting movement. And then he talks about the Alpha Course movement, which of course is a church growth movement, but it's not a church planting movement. So I think when he begins to describe Europe that he really doesn't know very well, he hiccups. Otherwise, I like his book. So let's talk about four themes of multiplication in the Bible. First, looking at creation. The book of Genesis serves us as a sort of a touch point of creation and the subject of multiplication. Did you know that Barack Obama, his name Barack, comes from the Hebrew word berak, which means blessing? I don't know if you think that Barack Obama is a blessing or not, but that's what his first name means. Berak, blessing, is noticeable in the whole area of multiplication in Genesis. The first topic addressed is multiplication or blessing in the creation account. Of the aquatic animals and birds, it is said, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." Genesis 1:22. And then the first humans are addressed in a similar fashion. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Genesis 1:28. After the earth-destroying deluge, God made a covenant with Noah. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Multiply on the earth and increase in it." Genesis 9, 1 and 7. In these verses, we notice the repeated intentional conjunctions of blessing, fruitful, and increase. Thus, we see that multiplication was part of God's plan for the creation, for the animal world and for the human world and the world of vegetation. So, in creation, we see barak, blessing, in terms of multiplication. We see it also in God's covenant with his people. After the fall, the Bible links multiplication, a blessing of God with his covenant people, beginning with Abraham and extending on through to the church. Biology becomes the cradle for soteriology. It's interesting. The biblical writer starts to talk about multiplication in the creation and then leads that into soteriology and salvation. The promise to Abraham is a word of blessing and multiplication. In the midst of godless tribes and nations, God singles out Abraham and states clearly, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, Barak, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." In Genesis 3 through 11, what you have after the fall is man trying to bless himself. You know, the Tower of Babel is the apex of that. They wanted to make a name for themselves, and God destroys that. God says there is a way that man wants to seek multiplication, blessing, flourishing without me, and it is destructive, and I will destroy that. And I will begin anew with one person whose heart is attuned to me, with this pagan man. I mean, Abraham was still a pagan when God called him. He did not know the God that we know. He was still a pagan, and yet God said, "I am going to call you, and you are going to be a father of many nations, and you will, through your progeny, you will bless the entire world." So the promise is reiterated to Abraham on four other occasions, Genesis 12, 2-3, on four other occasions. And in each case, with vivid multiplication attached to it. This is very important. It blew the circuits in the electrical system of Abraham. If he had an electrical system, it blew the system. It blew his circuits. His offspring are to become like the dust of the earth. So that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted, Genesis 13, 16. The descendants of issuing forth from the barren womb of Sarai are to be like the uncountable stars of the heavens. And God takes Abraham out into the night sky where there's no artificial light to dim the stars, and overpowers him. He says, you're not able to have children. Let me give you a vision of your future, the future of your progeny. Can you look up into the stars and can you count them? He's overpowering Abraham with a vision that is so grand that Abraham is just stunned and astonished as somebody who cannot have a child, naturally. So on his own efforts, he can't produce this, but God says, this is what I'm going to produce in and of you, in you and through you. The promise of a great nation is also passed on by God to Ishmael. I will surely bless him and make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rules, and I will make him into a great nation, Genesis 17, 20. And because the Lord blessed Isaac, he reaped a hundredfold harvest, Genesis 26, 12. This is multiplication terminology, a hundredfold harvest. Out of Jacob would spring forth a community of nations, Genesis 35, 11. And Joseph would become like a fruitful vine, Genesis 49, 22. Blessing and fruitful multiplication as blessing from God is stark and unmistakably raucous. Beyer comments, "The blessing of Yahweh is the divine gift which he dispenses in sovereign freedom, granting his favor to individuals or to a people and causing the work of their hands to succeed. Then when we get to the New Testament, we see that multiplication is attached to the gospel in and of itself. Jesus' parables, we discover this, the nature of Jesus' messianic dynasty building that has to do with multiplication. Jesus depicts himself as the farmer in the parable of the sower who sows the seed. At that time, farming was different than today. You know, the farmer sowed the seed and then he plowed the ground. We plow the ground first and then sow the seed, but at that time, they sowed the seed and then they plowed the ground in the hopes that some of the seed would be fruitful. So this is a picture of Jesus in his dynasty, in his kingdom building, in Matthew 13, in Mark 4, and Luke 8. His message of salvation is intended to produce a disciple who in turn produces other disciples in varying quantities, with the pinnacle being 100-fold. So his emphasis is high yield. He's talking about multiplication here, 30, 60, 100-fold. In the parable of the secretly growing seed, which is recorded only in Mark 4, Jesus speaks of the axiomatic or the self-evident growth of the seed of the gospel. You know, the seed is sown and it grows up all by itself, axiomatic, as it's the word for axiom or automatically grows. Automate is the Greek word. Because in the gospel itself, there is the power of multiplication attached to it. It will grow up into the heart of a person and will overflow to other people and produce a great crop. So automatically, the gospel in and of itself has that power. This is what Paul meant when he wrote that the gospel was the power of God, dunamis tu teu, for the salvation of everyone who believes. Here we encounter the nature and the power of multiplication. It resides in God and in the message that God has given to his hearers. Jesus said that this is a description of what the kingdom of God is like in Matthew 4:26. And the power to save in Romans 1:16 is the power to multiply in Romans 4. And before leaving them, Jesus spoke to them about their future. He said, you will do greater works than I have done. Basically, he said, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. John 14:12. Clearly, Jesus had great expectations and knew that his disciples, in reliance on the Holy Spirit's power and in petitioning him, would get more kingdom done than he had accomplished in his entire life. You know, people who knew Billy Graham, they said, Billy Graham accomplished more by the time he had breakfast than Jesus in his entire ministry. I don't know if that's true, but it's what Jesus intended, actually. What's that?
Maybe Jesus was doing it through Billy Graham.
Yes, yes, I think you're right. Yes, it's the work of Jesus through Billy. And then in John 15, Jesus speaks to his disciples concerning the more and the better fruit. And this is just not character fruit, but it is quantitative fruit. Now, these are, and then multiplication and church planting. Probably one of the most astounding passages in my life in the past 3 or 4 years that I've discovered is a passage that I think is often mistaken in the way we look at it in Acts chapter 16. Turn to Acts 16, and this is Paul and Silas. And there are often, after a missionary journey, there's a summation statement made. And here too, in verses 4 and 5, the missionary journey is summarized in these two sentences. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Here it comes. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. For years, I thought I knew what this meant. I thought that what Luke was writing here was that the numbers of disciples were growing daily in numbers. But that's not what this verse is saying. It has nothing to do with the disciples. It has everything to do with the church. The churches were strengthened in faith, and the churches grew daily in numbers. Church planting multiplication was endemic to the life of the New Testament. This is astounding. This is astounding. This is the vision of God given at creation in the covenants and so forth in the gospel itself being lived out in the early church. Every day there were new churches planted in the New Testament area. I don't know how long it takes your federation to plant a church. In Germany, in my federation, the Evangelical Free Church, every 6 weeks we're planting a new church. That's pretty good, but it's not great. They were planting new churches every day. This is startling. This is powerful. This is wonderful. So what are some principles, biblical principles that lead to multiplication and growth? Well, the first principle is the multiplication begins with God and not with man. I already mentioned the poignant contrast between Genesis 3 through 11 and then Genesis 12, where man tries to engineer flourishing and blessing, and God frustrates man's attempts to do that. And their goal was to build an edifice unto themselves that would reach unto the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves, Genesis 11, 14. God looked down in dismay upon their rebellion, confounded them and scattered them over the face of the earth. This incident is contrasted with the call of Abraham, to which God says to him, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And this contrast serves to point out an important lesson. Human effort will never manufacture God's blessing. Now, you can manufacture a church plant without the power of God. You can use church growth principles to grow churches, to plant churches. John Wimber, when he was alive, said once, and he was an adjunct prof at Fuller Theological Seminary, where the church growth movement was spawned, and he once said, you can grow a gas station with church growth principles. So you can take these things into the business world and you can grow a business. You can grow a church, but you know what that church will be? It will be a church without a soul because God is not in it. Human effort is in it. It's something done in the flesh. And the flesh, in Paul's terminology, is not a negative term. It's a term that means what you can do according to your means and capacities as a human being. That's your flesh. It's what you can do, and what we can do is not very much. We can start churches, but they'll be soulless churches. Blessing is primarily a gift from God, and as such, it cannot be earned, manufactured, engineered, but only received. Blessing is the transference of the life of God to people that he favors. God communicates this blessing in word pictures of his preferable future. So he uses the stars, he uses the sand granules, he uses the dust and the earth to communicate. And incidentally, also another word for blessing and multiplication in the Bible is floods. The flooding terminology is a water that exceeds the bounds of its banks. You can't control it. The banks cannot control the flood. So it gets away from its natural bed. It overflows. You cannot contain it anymore. This is a picture of multiplication. Secondly, multiplication is fueled by an astounding vision. We talked about this already. The picture of God's preferred future is grand. To the human agent, it is unusually incomprehensible and leaves one with a sense of inadequacy and smallness. To count sand granules on the seashore, to count the stars in the sky, or to measure the dust on the earth is to stand in awe of the humanly impossible. We cannot do this. But God sees it. God sees it, and he wants it to be done. You know, when Disney World first opens its doors in the 1970s, early 70s, in Florida, the first Disney World, Walt Disney had already died. And the place was full of people, thousands of people experiencing Disney World for the first time, and many, many people from journalists from the press. And one young journalist went up to Mrs. Disney and he said, Mrs. Disney, wouldn't it be great if Walt were here to see this day? And she pointed her finger at him and she said, young man, if Walt hadn't seen this day, you wouldn't be here. God sees what he wants to accomplish by his means in human beings. And we need to try to wrap our minds and our hearts around something that is astounding. It will blow our circuits if we begin to think in the ways that God thinks about what he wants to do. Multiplication presumes humility. The gestation period that we talked about in the animal world, to get a gestation period in Europe of 3 years, I think is doable. Here again, it's all about being humble before the Lord and saying, we really can't do this, Lord. We think we can trust you for it, but we can't do it. He's looking for people who are humble, who are committed to him, who trust him to do something that they've never seen done before. Multiplication, fourthly, is the activity of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, you see the worshiping community there in a worship service. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit interrupted their worship service. And the question is, does the Holy Spirit have the right to interrupt our worship service? Why did he do that? Because there was something on his heart that was more important than the worship of the worshiping community, and that was mission. Piper says mission exists because worship does not yet exist. So mission, a worshiping community will always drive, if it's biblical, into a missional community. It will send out under the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's an act of the Holy Spirit that he wants to see lived out in his church. Multiplication is rooted in worship and prayer. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit called the apostles to the work of church planting multiplication. It was while they were praying in the upper room that the Spirit came down in Jerusalem. So for the early followers of Jesus, prayer was not something they did. It was a life that they lived. And if you look at stellar church planters compared to average church planters, you see that stellar church planters have a prayer habit that is above and beyond normal church planters. There was a study done about 25 years ago on 100 exceptional church planters in North America, and they discovered that these exceptional church planters prayed 4.5 hours more than their average colleagues. So prayer, and not just the time spent in prayer, but the way that they prayed, you know, not defensive prayers. Many prayer meetings today are organ recitals. You know, Lord, heal my liver, heal my lungs, heal my, you know, they're organ recitals. Yeah. And it's all defensive, you know, keep us from the evil one, keep us safe, preserve us, Lord. It's all defensive praying. The prayer of the church planter is offensive praying. Lord, we're breaking into the realm of darkness. Lord, we trust you. We know that you're gone ahead. The Missio Dei, God is in mission. Before we get there, God has already been there. We just follow in his footsteps. So this is just very encouraging and very, very powerful when we pray. Multiplication flows from the fear of God. As the early church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. It lived in the fear of the Lord, Acts 9:31, which means not an angst before God, but an awe, respect and awe toward Him. Worship is always, biblical worship is always reactive. Much of our worship in our services today is adrenaline driven. We are given no reason to worship. We come into the meeting and the music starts and it's very loud and it gets our adrenaline level up, but we have really been presented with a reason for worship, but we should jumpstart into worship. Worship is always reactive. God reveals Himself to us and we fall down on our faces and we say, the answer is yes, Lord. Now, what is the question? This is worship. But it flows from the fear of the Lord. Multiplication involves dependent activity. They sought the Lord, early followers of Christ, they sought the Lord and not a strategy. There is no biblical evidence that Christians should not seek a movement. The only caution is that they emphasize the way that they should seek a movement, and that is by being dependent upon the Lord for it. Multiplication feeds on the dissemination of the gospel. The word about God brings about increase. This is made, this is emphasized 6 times by Luke in the book of Acts. So the word of God spread, the numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith, Acts 6:7. But the word of God continued to increase and spread, Acts 12:24. So this, as the gospel flows, so flows multiplication. Multiplication varies in speed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David did not realize in their lifetime the vision of multiplication that God had given them. They didn't realize that. It took a long time. It took beyond their own age. It took hundreds of years for it to unfold. By contrast, we read in Acts that the word of God in the churches grew rapidly. While one person will observe multiplication in his lifetime, another follower of Christ might never see it in this side of eternity. Church planting movements are taking place in South America today, while in Europe we are still waiting and believing them to happen. And we hope that they will happen in our lifetime. Now let me finish this talk with some powerful stuff that I have worked on that you can read about in my book, The Jesus Model, Planting Churches the Jesus Way. My last chapter is on church planting multiplication. This blows my mind every time I present it. I mean, I'm just so fueled by it. It's so wonderful that I've got to share it. This is my beautiful wife, Jan. This is a bit of my personal history. It's not that important. What is important is that behind every successful man, there stands an astounded woman. That's this woman here, my wife Jan. This month, we'll be married 34 years. It's beautiful. We have 3 kids. The reason why we have 3 kids and not 4 is that every 4th child on the face of the earth is Chinese. But our oldest is a missionary to Taiwan, and he has 2 sons that were born in Taiwan, so I guess we do have Chinese in our family. 7 characteristics of multiplication movements that I talk about in my book. The first one is timed release. When we feel a cold coming on or when we're sick, sometimes we take a capsule, and this capsule has tiny time capsules in itself, hundreds of them. You swallow the capsule, and what happens, it dissolves, and then these very, very small pills of medicine, they dissolve in our bloodstream in different time frames. Some right away, you know, so they give us relief, medicine of relief right away. Others after 2 hours, after 4 hours. So they release their medicine incrementally, timed release. This is what multiplication is predicated upon, timed release. Every 3 years, every church could be planting a new church if you know what to do in the 3 years in which you're planting your church. You need to do two things at one time. While you are planting your existing church, you need to be planning to plant the next church. What do you do in the first year? You pray like an African or like an Indian that the Lord would surface from your existing church planting ministry your next church planter. The bottleneck will never get to a movement if we take all of our church planters from theological institutions. We need to train people on the job for the job, basically, in our churches. Many of our church planters will never go to formal biblical training, but we need to raise them up. So in the first year, you identify through prayer who this person is, somebody who has proven himself faithful, available, and teachable, the fat person, F-A-T, yeah, faithful, available, teachable. In the third year, while you're planting your church, you mentor him or her, and you teach them all that you know. This will not take too long. But you, no, I'm just kidding. You teach them all you know, and you see them in ministry, they see you in ministry, and it's important after a ministry event that you go in your cultural context and you drink something and you debrief. You say, you tell them what you saw that they did well. And then you say, now if you want to know the one thing that you can do to improve on, you can ask me. They'll ask because they're teachable. So you need to debrief. Every time a ministry event has occurred, don't stop there. The learning effect is that you begin to reflect on what has just happened. That's how they'll grow. And in the last year, you give him a leadership responsibility over one area of his of your church planting ministry. Could be the small group ministry, could be evangelism, disciple making, the children's ministry. It doesn't really matter. And then at the end, and then he raises up an apprentice. Every leader needs to raise up an apprentice, otherwise we'll never get to movement. But at the last part of that third year, you give him a fishing license. And the fishing license says you can take up to 10 people away from our church plant to plant your church or the next church. You can have anybody here except for my wife. So go at it. So this is, if you were to plant a church every 3 years, in 15 years, you would have 32 churches. And you would get to the next thing, you would have 5 generations of churches planted. This is the power of church planting multiplication. We stop counting the number of daughter churches we planted, and we begin to count the number of generations we've spawned. Let me give you an illustration. My wife's grandparents were married over 75 years. Grandfather lived to be 105. Grandmother lived to be 97. When they died, they left a progeny of 150 people. They themselves had 8 children. But they left behind them 150 people that were indirectly related to them. We have a picture of them holding our oldest, he was a baby at that time, who was a fifth generation. This is multiplication. Now, did my wife's grandparents produce our son? No, they couldn't have. But indirectly they did. Because this is the power of multiplication. It is not direct influence, it's indirect influence. Good church planting churches always function on direct influence. So they plant a daughter church, then they have to recuperate like a woman who's given birth. She asks, don't talk to her about having another child for the next, you know, several months or maybe even years, because she doesn't want to hear about it. She's gone through a lot of pain. You know, so birthing a church is a lot of pain, And so you have to recuperate, but then the mother church gets enough substance and enough desire to plant another daughter church. She does this. This church does this. This is good, but this will never lead to greatness. If the first cause always has to be involved in the plant, you'll never get to a movement. You have to remove yourself five generations from the first cause to get to a movement. Do you understand? It's the power of indirect influence, not direct influence. So don't be proud of the numbers of daughters you've planted. Be proud of the numbers of generations you've spawned. And you'll get to... Because in a fifth generation, the power of the first cause is no longer evident, but you're in a process, you're in a movement, you're in a gestation periods that are running. Discipleship depth. We have an overemphasis, in my opinion, on leadership development in our churches. We try to raise up leaders. I think leaders are key. You need them. And the more leaders you have, the more people you can care for. But I think that we have oversold the issue of leadership in our churches. What we have undersold is disciple making. If we make good disciples, we'll always have good leaders. But if you make leaders, what will happen is you'll probably have leaders in many instances who have the skills but not the character to lead. And discipleship works on the character issue of the leader. So we need to emphasize discipleship depth, and you need a way or ways to disciple. If the Great Commission is the commission to discipleship, I only know about 5% of evangelical churches who know how to do that and do it well. Most evangelical churches know how to make members, they know how to baptize, they know how to count heads, they know how to count money, they know how to generate workers, but they don't know how to make disciples. They think disciples are made in the pews as they listen to the message. But people are not changed by a good message, not necessarily. You need three things to be transformed spiritually. You need nearness to other people. You need openness or vulnerability. And you need accountability. And the accountability answers the question, how did we actually live last week? Most of our preaching and teaching is in the subjunctive mode. You should, you ought to, you should live this way. And we all do what Andrew does. Yeah, he shakes his head, yes, but we don't do it. But it's only after we begin to talk in the indicative mood, in the past tense. How did we live last week in terms of where have we been sexually tempted and what do we do about it? Were we angry with anybody and did we remain angry? Did we give our families priority time? Were we faithful with our, were we good stewards of our money and our time and our bodies and things like this? I don't recommend necessarily a number of disciples that we should have. I recommend reproducible systems or models, which I'll get to here. Let me jump to that, okay? If you look at ministry in the local church, I think it should be like a tennis net or a ping pong net. In tennis and in ping pong, what you have are two posts that hold a net in tension. And the thrilling thing about tennis and ping pong is that there's a hindrance there. It's called the net. You know, if you hit the ball into the net, you're not going to win the game. So these posts have names in ministry. The one post in most churches, and that's what they emphasize, is the post of giftedness or leadership. But it's not reproducible. If God has given you the gift of mercy, it's a gift. You cannot transmit that gift to another person who doesn't have the gift of mercy. You can transmit maybe some skills of mercy, but you can't transmit the gift of mercy. You can train somebody to have leadership skills, but you can't give him the gift of leadership. So these are static things. These are important things. Only 10% of our people will have the gift of evangelist. What do you do with the 90% of people who have the same commission to go and make disciples but don't have the gift of evangelist? Well, there you need the second post or pole, And it's what I call reproducible systems that are better than the people that use them. Now, you say, that sounds crazy. What a system is, a good biblically based system, is a discipline or a practice that people put themselves under that does good things to them and to the lost. So one system that I have used over the years in Germany in church planting is mini groups. They disciple and they evangelize in one system. I invite two men to my home, Christians, and these are fat men. I mean, not necessarily obese people, but they are faithful, available, teachable. I invite them to my house, and I say to them, I would like to do with you spiritual breathing. They say, what is this, New Age? Have you slipped into the New Age department now? I said, no, this is biblical. The way we breathe normally to stay alive, we can do this spiritually. Inhaling means we inhale the Word of God. I challenge you to read a chapter a day in the Bible. We'll all read the same chapters, the same material. Every day, we'll all be at home reading our one chapter. Could be on Monday, John 1, on Tuesday, John 2, and so on. And then once a week, we'll get together, we'll share how God is speaking to us. And then we will exhale. And I'll give you the questions that we'll use to exhale. These are the accountability questions. So, where have I been tempted sexually? What did I do about it? These questions. I get them to assent to this. At that point, I give each one of them a little package of yogurt. And I say, I want you to start eating this. Even if you don't like yogurt, I want you to start eating this yogurt. What does our yogurt have in common with the mini group that we're going to start? They say, well, it's a small package. We're a small mini group. It's tasty. Some of them will say this. Not every man will say this. But maybe somebody will say, well, it's tasty. This sounds like it will be fun to do. It's nutritious. This sounds very nutritious spiritually. They'll say a lot of things that are all right, but they'll not say the thing that you're really fishing for, which is look at the top of the packaging. There is a date stamped on the top of the package. It's the expiration date. That is, there will come a time when this yogurt will not be edible. It could even be harmful. The same thing with a small group. Did you know that a home Bible fellowship, if it does not reproduce itself, if it does not spawn off a new group within 2 years, it won't spawn off a new group. It needs to have, from the start, an expiration date of a year and a half to 2 years. It needs to, multiply. And the smaller the group, the faster the expiration date needs to be, the shorter. So I say, we're going to give ourselves an expiration date of 6 months. We're going to do this every week for 6 months. Every day we're going to read a chapter in the Bible. We're going to meet together once a week. We're going to exhale. But after we've done this for 4 weeks, we're going to invite a non-Christian into our group, a man. These are gender-specific groups, women with women, men with men, because of the openness. There's this shame factor will keep a man from sharing the things he needs to share if a woman is present. So, but after 4 weeks of doing this, we'll invite a fourth person into our group, and that will be a non-Christian. Somebody in our oikos that is open, and we will invite him initially to do what we're doing for 2 weeks in order for him to give, to allay his fears that he's not being, caught into something that he can't extradite himself from. So in the majority of the cases, the non-Christian will become a Christian in the process of being in the mini group. Then all told, after 6 months, you go to a restaurant, you have a great meal, and then you physically divide up into two groups. And then each group adds another male into the group, a Christian, and the process begins all over again. So what you have is a reproducible system that is better than the people that use it, where you do not need the gift of leadership or evangelism to run it. And normal people can do it. Did you know that only 5% of all evangelicals in the Western world will lead another person to Christ during their lifetime? Only 5%. Norton and Engel talk about this in their book, What's Gone Wrong with the Harvest, written in the 70s. It's still a great book. Which means that 95% of our people are hoping that you'll bring their friends to Jesus. You're the professional. Or that Billy Graham will do it. But Billy Graham is about to leave the scene, so he won't be able to do it anymore except for in his books and videos. So we need reproducible models that make disciples and evangelize in one model that anybody can do and that will multiply. If you have somebody in your church that has done a mini group three times and three times they've multiplied, what you have, in effect, is your next church planter. Church planting is very easy. If you can do it on the smallest subset of your church's life, on the micro level, you can do it on the macro level. There is no potential in church planting. There's only provenness. You look for people who have proven themselves in something like this, a reproducible model. So this is how we can get discipleship depth in this whole thing. Then intentional mindset. You know, a concert pianist who gives wonderful concerts all around the world, who produces records and CDs and all this stuff, that person probably never drifted into being a concert pianist. You know, you don't drift into these things. You want them. You want them with all of your heart. That is, he or she was intentional about it. They had to do the lessons, do the exercises. They had to invest a lot of time. And the same thing with the multiplication movement. If you don't want it to happen, it won't happen. Not with you. And maybe with somebody else who wants it to happen. But you really, with every phase of your being, you need to want to see this happen. Otherwise, it won't happen. You need to be intentional about this. Then it has to be an external focus. The longer a ministry exists, the more myopic it gets, naturally. It's just a natural gravitational pull. The ministry will pull everything and everyone toward the inside. Sick and dying churches emphasize three things. You want to write this down. Sick and dying churches will emphasize the members, the youth, and the building. Sick and dying churches, members, the youth, and the building. What are these three things? These three things are everything that the church has. And because the church has them, she has to take care of them. You've got to take care of the building. You know, that there's a lot of money that goes into the building and the upkeep of the building. You've got to take care of your members. If you don't take care of your members, you're going to have a lot of problems. You might get fired. You have to take care of the youth. But did you know that Jesus would have never said what we hear often in our circles? We hear the youth is the future of the church. It's not true. Not the youth that are there. Perhaps the youth that are not yet there, not yet converted, could be part of the future of the church. The future of our church is always in the harvest field and not in the barn. Always in the harvest field and not in the barn. That's why Jesus lived with, like I live, with bifocal vision. If you're over 40, you're going to need bifocals, okay? He always saw in the harvest, into the harvest, and he took his disciples there, but he also saw them. So you need bifocal vision. But to have this external focus is key. The building that you have is a means to an end. It is not the end in and of itself. So Martin talked yesterday about his fellowship. They open the doors and put on a lot of food and they invite the community to come in to partake of their food for free. Their building is a means to an end to bless the city, bless the people. You can find many ways in which you can bless people who are outside of your building with your building. And then the last thing here is to have a multiplication coordinator. This is key. Nobody talks about this, but you need somebody In the business world, we would call this a controller. Somebody who is on the meta level, who is in charge of the process. So he is looking at your church plants and making sure that you know that you're in sync in terms of what you should be doing each year. You know, in your second year, are you really mentoring your next church planter? How's that going? Can I help you in any way? These kinds of things. Will you then next year be able to send him out with his 10 people to launch your next generation or whatever? So what you need is somebody outside of the ministry who has the gift of administration and organization, whose job it is to oversee, have the bird's eye view of multiplication and is fostering it. Being in the ministry means that you will often not be able to work on the ministry of church planting, because being in church planting is so time consuming and emotionally consuming and energy consuming. What you need is somebody who is not involved in the everyday of church planting to be above and to look at everything and to make sure that things are going well. The air traffic controller, you know, that you know, making sure that the planes are landing and taking off on time. That's sort of what this person needs to be. We need to work on the job description of this person, the spiritual gift. So these are seven characteristics of movements that I outline in the Jesus model in the last chapter that you can read about. But more than read about, do it. Do it. That's what we need today. And if I had a pyramid, this would be the G7 pyramid. It starts with intentionality, the external focus, the multiplication coordinator. He needs to be in place before this stuff starts. Discipleship depth, reproducible models, timed release, and generational distance. This would be sort of the one after the another. Here are things to ponder. If church planting multiplication begins with the smallest segments of church life, how are we doing with those that begin to reproduce, triads, home Bible studies? For multiplication to occur, we need the two extremes of gifted leadership intention with reproducible models, which need no leaders. Missional behavior that everyone can do every week in every church will lead to a huge breakthrough. I'll give you something that you can use this week in your churches or in your federation, Andrew. 500 churches in the Fellowship of Christian Churches in the UK. You say to your people, or the leader of the church stands up in front of the church and he holds up some sort of cup or glass or something that you drink out of that is appropriate for your culture. Could be a wine glass. It could be a beer. Martin Luther would hold up a beer stein. You might be a cup of tea. And you say, we're going to do an experiment. The magical word for any new change is experiment in our churches, because people are afraid of new things. So you say experiment. That's the magical word. And people are relieved. Oh, it's just an experiment. We're going to do this for 2 months. And then we're going to talk about what it did to us and what it did to others. Each one of us is going to invite a non-Christian to a drink of their choice. They will not say no because we're paying for it. You will do two things. You will say, how are you doing? You'll ask a question. How are you doing? Whatever they ask in response to that question, you respond with this, tell me more. They may say, I'm doing great. You say, tell me more. They may say, I really don't know how I'm doing. You say, tell me more. They may say, I'm doing terrible. You say, tell me more. The tell me more is an invitation to your friend to stop and reflect on his own life. And it's signaling to him that you want to listen. You really want to listen. Listening is the language of love today. If we've listened to a person genuinely, we have loved that person. And then you teach people about a personal turbulence. Sometimes people will surface things that are very, very tumultuous in their lives. And then you teach them to pray for them. So you do this every week, your people every week for with one non-Christian for 2 months, and then you say, okay, let's talk about what did this do to us and what did this do to our people. But by that is you're giving them a behavior that is missional that anybody can do in the church that will do good things to them and to the people that they talk to.